You got your Bibles?
All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. I guess you're doing a little bit of a series here. You didn't know that, huh? Well, we're looking at the giving of the law, looking at the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, although we have some verses in chapter 19 to look at as well. You know, our theme for Vacation Bible School this past year was the promises of God. And sometimes we don't always keep our promises. We talked about that. God makes promises, and He will not renege on those promises. We can count on Him. When He says something, He follows through on it, and He means what He says. And when He gave the law, when He gave the Ten Commandments, it was for a specific purpose. And His words are true today as they were back then. We have a tendency sometimes to break our promises. And I'd like to encourage us this morning as we look about the importance of obedience to the Word of God, that we'll make a resolve in our heart of hearts to really seek to please the Lord by obeying Him and His Word. If you look at chapter 19 by way of background, verse 8 is a very telling verse. Moses had just come down from Mount Sinai. The Lord had given him some instructions. He hadn't really given him the Ten Commandments at this point. He was about to do that. But verse 8, I've underlined and highlighted in my Bible. Listen to what the people said after they heard what God had told Moses to tell them. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. All that we have heard, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Oh yeah? Really not true, was it? It wasn't soon after the law was given. It wasn't too much later than that that they went back to the idolatry that they had left before. We're having a study at our men's Bible study in the book of Judges. And we're going through all the different cycles of blessing, and then they go back to sinning, and the cycle goes on and on and on. It seems like they never learned what it means to obey the Lord and live in a consistent lifestyle that's pleasing to Him. Yes, we will do all that you say, Lord. And they didn't do it. We need to be careful that we don't make promises that we can't keep. But I do think that it's a good thing as believers, and I'm assuming that most of us here this morning are believers, that we've come to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, that we resolve in our heart of hearts even this morning, yes, Lord, I believe and I will obey your word. I'm not going to be perfect. I know there's going to be ups and downs. And hit some bumps in the road from time to time. But Lord, may it be the pattern of my heart, may it be the consistency of my heart to please you and to honor you through a life of obedience. Well, if you go over to chapter 19, there's a question here. The nation of Israel is being exposed to a holy God. God is demonstrating his tremendous power. His awesomeness in the mountain at Mount Sinai. They had just come out of their journeying, and they were encamped there. And while they were there, they had God appear to them, and Moses was the mediator. Moses was the spokesperson who came back and brought the messages that God wanted them to hear. And if you pick up at verse 20, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountainside, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." And notice that expression, breakthrough, is going to occur three times in these last couple of verses that we'll read. Verse 22. Let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to them, "Lord, the people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate it.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron, with you. Do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.'" So I've got a question for you this morning. The question is simply this: how can a holy God not destroy a sinful people by his very presence. How can a holy God not destroy his people by his very presence? There's really only two answers that could be given to that question. Two possibilities. One of which is given in these verses here. Absolute separation. No contact with that kind of a God who's so holy and so awesome. Absolute separation. Or by employing a mediator, as the rest of the Bible teaches us. Thank God there is a mediator. God has raised up people to represent him before him, and Jesus Christ is the mediator that we have today. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. He is the one that we can come into the very presence of God. We don't have to be afraid of him. The nation of Israel were afraid. You find that repeated oftentimes in these verses. They were afraid. I would be afraid too if I was standing at the bottom of Mount Sinai and saw the lightning and heard the thunder and the earthquake, and to see a majestic God giving forth his commandments for his people so they would learn to obey him. We don't have to stay separated from him. We can draw nigh. We can come close because of the work of his Son on our behalf. He's going to make a covenant with his people too. This begins with chapter 20 and verse 1, these so-called Ten Commandments. Now these commandments are very familiar to us, and we know them very, very well. But did you ever stop and think of how the Ten Commandments were used by the Lord Jesus in his ministry when he lived here in this scene here? Jesus and the Ten Commandments. Let me just share a couple of verses that I jotted down here to give you a little bit of a flavor as to how the importance of the giving of the law to Moses, to the nation of Israel, was used by the Lord himself. They teach us that even though the law can never save us, the purpose of the law is to give us God's moral principles or guidelines for life. In Exodus, that you shall have no other gods before me. Well, what did Jesus have to say about that? Well, in the temptation with Satan in the wilderness, Matthew 4:10 says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The importance of giving complete allegiance and loyalty to God our Father. He is a jealous God. He wants our complete, undivided attention, our loyalty, our dedication, our service rendered to him. To have no other gods in our lives that would take his place. That in all things, Jesus Christ might have the preeminence or the supremacy. There's no one that can even come close to taking his place. And so the Lord told Satan, worship the Lord your God in him and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Exodus 20 verse 4 says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. What does the Lord say? No servant can serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. That's found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. These are all the very teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He took the Ten Commandments and he applied them to the day in which we live, the day of grace. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. In Matthew 5 verse 34, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I think that's one of the commandments that we need to especially pay close attention to. Sometimes I believe that we take the name of the Lord our God very lightly. I know Marita has heard me say this many times over at our vacation Bible school at Yonkers. Maybe I've said it here at Bethany at Belmar as well. Is that sometimes we tend to just use the name of God in a very trite, meaningless way, not even thinking who we're talking about. There's a very popular expression that kids will come up and say, I left the book at school. Oh my God, I forgot my book. You know? Oh my God, I forgot to bring that up. You know? They just use that name in such a trite, trivial, meaningless, thoughtless way that I think is demeaning and bringing dishonor, disrespect to the name of our great God. It doesn't mean just simply not to swear, but to bring his name down into a level that is just inappropriate. We have to recognize that he is an awesome God, a sovereign God, a wonderful God. He's a personal God. And yet we need to come to him with reverence and godly fear. I think sometimes we have too much of a casual attitude when we come into the presence of the Lord. And I know that he is like a father to us. I know we can call him Abba Father. But I think that when we come into his presence, we need to show utmost respect for who he is, the God of this universe. the God of all creation, and that we revere His name and not misuse it in any way. Especially the way that it was often used today by those that would take His name in vain and swear. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the Lord tells us in Mark, He says, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. God rested on that day. We rest on this day, the Lord's day. This is the day we come to commemorate the work that was finished at Calvary. We honor this day. We recognize it's a special day. It's unfortunate that in many ways, this day has become very commonplace, even among believers. We tend to treat it almost like any other day, to some extent. And one of the problems that we have in our fellowship right now with some of our families is that there are innumerable sports activities that take place Sunday mornings now. And parents have to make a choice. I know my dad had to make a choice when I was a boy growing up, and it wasn't so prevalent back then. I wanted to play Little League Baseball. And for some reason, the coach had practice on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. My dad said, no, you can't. Our commitment is to the Lord that day, and to His thing. And so Sunday was treated very much different than Saturday, or Friday, or Tuesday, whatever. And so we need to honor the Sabbath, to keep it holy. He's given us a day of rest. We should use that day profitably. And then in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. And the Lord Jesus said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He says that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He doesn't want us to hate our parents, but we're to honor them and respect them. I wrote a note down here, just help me in my thoughts on that. Honoring parents is to live in peace with them, to speak well of them, to speak politely to them, to also act in a way that shows them courtesy and respect, to follow their example and teaching, putting God first. Parents have a special place in the heart of God and in His sight. And we need to honor our parents and respect them, even when they are up in years. And we ourselves are moving along in life's journey and getting up in years ourselves. I always enjoyed visiting my dad when he was down at Kessel Pines in his late 80s. Before he took a turn for the worse there, we couldn't remember too many things. I remember going to my dad oftentimes and just asking him for advice and asking him for counsel. Dad, what would you do? I didn't always listen to what he had to say, but I didn't always obey what he said, but I listened to what he had to say. And I tried my best to show an utmost respect for my dad, who I did respect a great deal in my life. So the scriptures make it very clear, also look at Proverbs, especially how you're supposed to honor our parents and treat them with utmost respect, even as they get up in years and older and are ready to pass on into the Lord's presence. The commandments that follow, you shall not murder. Well, the Lord talks about that in Matthew 5:22. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Matthew 5:28, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. Matthew 5:40, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Exodus 20:16, you shall not give false testimony. Matthew 20:12 and 36 says, men will have to give an account of the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. And last, Exodus 20 and verse 17, you shall find, you shall not covet. And Luke 20, or verse 12, verse 15, be on your guard against all kinds of evil. I just found that very helpful to see the connection that the Lord put in place on these commandments as well. There's going to be a new covenant that's going to be established here eventually. The old is going to be done away with, and the new will come into place. The law served its purpose. The law was like a schoolmaster. It showed us that we were lost in our sins. The law served its purpose. The law was there to demonstrate that we are incapable of saving ourselves. We're incapable of doing anything to merit salvation from the Lord. It's all of His grace. It's all of His work on Calvary's cross. The law shows us that we're dirty. The law shows us that we fall short of God's standards. His standards don't change. His standards are perfection. His people couldn't measure up to them. We certainly can't measure up to them, and no one expects us to measure up to them. Only Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, ever measured up fully to obeying all of the commandments that God had given. But we need to be reminded how important these commandments are in our lives. I remember D.L. Moody used to give an illustration in some of the books he's writing. He would say, if you're out, you have a boy that's outside playing baseball, and he gets dirty. So you tell him to go wash up for supper. So he's into the bathroom, and he looks in the mirror. And the mirror shows him that he's filthy. His face is all dirty. So Moody. Actually, it was Moody. Ernie Gross used to quote Moody by saying this. He said you don't take the mirror off the wall and wash your face with a mirror. No, the mirror just shows you that you are what you are, a sinner. You're dirty. You need to be cleansed. You don't do the mirror. So the law is like a mirror. It just reflects what we really are, in essence, sinful people. But you take the soap, and you wash up, and you cleanse yourself that way. And you take God's word and let it cleanse you. And you come into the full value of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary for us. So there's a new covenant. And I want you to turn over to is the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here myself. Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I looked that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke through, I was husband to them, says the Lord. And here's the verse. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a wonderful transition. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. We should be so thankful that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. That God doesn't demand of us that we keep all of these commandments. What he does ask us is to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross of Calvary for us. And these commandments then will find their rightful place in our lives. The Holy Spirit who indwells the life of a believer will help us to want to obey him so that we don't covet, so that we don't steal, so that we don't bear false witness, that we honor our parents. We will want to do those things because it pleases God. It has nothing to do with attaining salvation or earning brownie points with God. It just is a demonstration to him that we want to obey him. We want to please him. But God has put these commandments in a different format. He's written them in our minds and on our hearts and gives us the ability by his Holy Spirit to obey them. The traits of the new covenant. He put my law in their minds. What is most radically new in this covenant is that human nature is to be transformed by the power of God. Write it on their hearts, verse 33. Impress God's law on the very seat of one's personality. There is hope for a new day when God works in the minds and hearts of individuals to make them his people. Knowing the Lord can be done in a personal way. We can come to know him. It says, you shall know me. The personal fellowship can be a privilege of anyone, and he will forgive us and cleanse us as well. The promise is offered to all who will come and respond and fear the Lord their God. The old covenant is impossible to keep. But the new covenant is something that is internal and can be a reality if we seek the Lord and his help in our lives. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 again. I want you to keep those verses in Jeremiah in place in your mind because they're important to remember. Let's just take another look at these commandments and see if we can make them somewhat practical to us today in our lives. You know the story that the nation of Israel had been in transition. They've been taken out of the land of Egypt. They reached Mount Sinai. They encamped there. And God was going to deal with them in a very special, very personal way. He was going to give them detailed instructions about how to live, about how to worship. And he gave them 10 special laws to show them primarily one attribute above all else. The attribute that he was holy. That he was a holy God. And so, how sinful human beings could approach God is the remarkable story of the plan of salvation that God has given to us in his word. These commandments God spoke, and they have meaning for us today. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You ever wonder why that's the first of the commandments that was given? Why this particular commandment seems to have the most importance of all the rest? This is the first commandment because if you obey it by truly loving God and putting him first, I think you will find that obeying the other commandments will be a little bit easier, will fall in place. If we have this really much in our hearts, that I am the Lord your God, I will not have any other gods before me. That he has first place in my life. By honoring and loving God, we learn to honor him, and we learn to honor others. The one true God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, don't you think that he deserves our love, our worship, and our obedience far above anyone or anything else? What is first and foremost in our lives? I have to ask myself that question oftentimes as I reevaluate in my spiritual journey. How much do I really love the Lord my God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind? Or how much do I love other things? What's the competition that's in my life that would rob me from giving an appropriate amount of effort and time to honoring the Lord? There are things that crop up all the time. There are things that perhaps are legitimate and can be enjoyed, but sometimes can become all-encompassing in our lives. For me, it's an area that I struggle with. Maybe Bill can identify with it as well, being a Buffalo Bills football fan. But, you know, you could get swept up in the whole realm of sports to the point that you begin to really lose sight of who is really first and foremost in your life. It's not that you can't enjoy it. A lesson was brought home to me a number of years ago when I was asked to go speak at a conference somewhere. I was living down south at the time. And I said yes. And then I realized, after I said yes, I realized that if I were to go and speak, I would miss the NCAA final two games. You know, they go back to back. I would miss those games. I said, I can't do that. I mean, so I began to map out a plan and a strategy. And so what I did was I left my house earlier than I needed to, a lot earlier. I drove to where I was almost there and I found a Motel 6. Back in those days, it was $11.99. I put it down and I went inside and for 4 hours, laid in the bed, and watched both games, got back in my car and went to preach that night. And I got to where I was preaching, and the Lord just really convicted me. And he just said, what is more important to you? That you went to all that trouble to rearrange your whole schedule to go watch some basketball games when I gave you the opportunity to preach my word tonight. What's on your heart? And could I really preach with enthusiasm and conviction? Or was I thinking about those games? Well, the Lord taught me a lesson that night to just be extra, extra careful. I'm not allowing other things to take over precedence in my life. Now, we can enjoy those things. But when they become all-encompassing, when you work your whole schedule around those events, then maybe something is out of priority there. Same thing said with money, with all kinds of things. Nothing should be as important to us in our lives as our personal walk with God. He desires our fellowship. He desires our companionship. And you know the little book at My Heart, Christ Home? I read that book from time to time, and it's a reminder to me how that the Lord looks forward to meeting with us as we read His Word, as we fellowship with other believers. That it means a lot to Him to know that we desire companionship, fellowship with Him. And how often we leave Him waiting for us because we're occupied and preoccupied with so many other things. Well, because people do not always keep the first commandment, well, maybe that's the reason why God gave the second one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. What is that? Well, a carved image is an idol, perhaps made from wood or stone or even metal. It may be a huge statue. It may be a good luck charm. It may look like something that God had made, an animal, a bird, a fish, or even take on human form. But we have to realize that God can never be reduced to an idol. The people who make idols come to believe that the idol itself is a god. The Bible says, they that trust the idol, rather than looking to God, will be foolish. We have to be careful about the things that we use. We were in a dilemma as to what to do with the situation. We had a man who came to our assembly later in life, got saved. He was a carpenter. He loved to make things. One thing he loved to make was wooden crosses. He made a little cross, a wooden cross, and put it in the mailboxes of everybody in Kenilworth along with a gospel tract. That was fine. But he had made a huge cross. It stood about this tall. A huge wooden cross. And Ben passed away. And he told his wife before he passed away, please make sure that this cross is given to the Kenilworth Gospel Chapel and is displayed for all to see. Well, we were in a fix because we weren't sure what to do. We don't have emblems, symbols, relics, whatever you want to call it, in our fellowships, because the focus is not on that. We worship in spirit and in truth. I personally don't have a problem with an empty cross. I have a big problem with a crucifix. Seeing a dead Christ hanging on a cross is repulsive and offensive to me, and it should be to you, because He's not there. But an empty cross? Well, we still haven't figured out what to do yet. That cross is in the back room, on the top shelf, just laying there. We decide how we're going to honor this man's wishes. Maybe bring it out, use it as an object lesson at Good Friday, I don't know. But the danger is sometimes some of these things can be used as something that we actually worship. When we were missionaries in Spain way back in the 70s. We had a very effective piece of Christian literature that we thought was fantastic. It was a Christian comic book in color of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in pictures, and it was beautiful, well done. The gospel was clear. We went out to the pueblos, and we would go out and we'd distribute these Christian comic books. Well, when the elders in the assembly that we were associated with in Calle Prosperidad, when they found out that we were doing this, they called us in and said, would you please consider not doing that? Please don't distribute those anymore. Why? What can you know? And they went on to explain that, especially in the pueblos, where there's not a lot of education among the people, they will take your comic book and they will cut out the pictures and they will actually pray to the pictures on their wall, and they will become something that they will worship. And we feel that that's wrong. And so we decided not to do it anymore. I can remember when my son was looking at his first house to purchase in Kenilworth. The woman who owned the house was evidently a very devout Roman Catholic who was very devoted to the Virgin Mary. And in her house were statues all over the place, and crosses and the crucifix. And as she would take us through the house, she was up in her 80s, she stopped us and she said, now look at the crucifix. If you look closely, you can see a tear coming down her eye. In her mind, she saw a tear coming down. She was so caught up with idolatry and things like that. And so as believers, we need to be very, very careful that we don't allow anything in our lives to come even close to our worship of the one true God. No carved images. Not shall make any graven images at all. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We talked about that. Taking God's name in vain means using it in an empty, thoughtless way, or even as a swear word, dishonoring the Lord. And you know how important it is not to do it, especially in front of our young people. So if we hear somebody take the name of the Lord in vain, someone gave me an answer that they say, you know, would you please not talk about my friend that way? Friend, I didn't swear about you. No, you talked about our Lord, my Lord. Don't use his name in vain. Don't use God's name, and it'll make me happy if you don't do that. And it'll please God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? We talked about that already a little bit. Honor your father and your mother. You looked at that ever so right, so quickly there. To honor parents means to prize highly, show respect, to treat them as very special people in your lives, and thank God for them. You shall not murder. That's another one. The last of the commandments have to do with our personal relationships, one with the other. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, and then the last six have to do more or less with our interaction one with the other. You shall not murder. Murder is taking someone's life in an unlawful way. Do you believe, as I do, that life is precious? Life is precious. God breathed his life into that very first man, Adam. So everyone's life is important. Your life, the life of those that you love, the lives of those that are strangers. Yes, the lives of unborn babies. Life is God's gift. And we are responsible not only to take, we are responsible not only not to take another's life, but also, I think, to protect the lives of others. How do you treat your life each day when you wake up? You treat it as something that's a special gift from God that He's given to you. He's given you another day. My grandfather, O.E. Duncan, used to open up his prayers at our assembly in Yonkers, and he would say, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day of life." He'd always say the same expression. He was talking to a very close friend. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day of life." He treated each day as a precious gift that came from God, a 24-hour gift from God. His life was to be used. The lives of others were valuable to him and meaningful to him. He took great pleasure and care for praying for his 25 grandkids, of which I was one, and I needed a prayer, believe me, especially during my teenage years. And I thank God for people like that who looked at other people's lives as being valuable and precious and meaningful and significant. I thank God for elders that took that kind of concern for me, that treated me as an individual whose life was special, had potential. I thank God for the people at Emmaus that saw some potential in me, Bill McDonald in particular, who could have just sent me home that first semester. He could have just said, "I think you better go home and grow up." But he gave me a chance. He gave me a chance. Life and the young people that he worked with were important to him. So it's really important that we treat people with respect and we treat each life as something very, very special. There's another commandment here. It says, "Shall not commit adultery." This commandment shows how God looks at marriage. God planned the first marriage. He created Eve, especially for Adam, and planned that they should stay together all their lives. To be true, be loyal, be faithful. Dr. Pollard, how many years have you been married now? 51. 61. Can anybody top 61 here? 62. 63. It keeps going up, doesn't it? You talk about faithful couples to each other. A man and a woman committing themselves to marriage and being faithful all those years. My mom and dad had 63 years together. What an example that they were to many of us. To honor the relationship that we have in the marriage bond. Hebrews talks about that in Hebrews chapter 13. Let the marriage bed be held undefiled. Those that go against that they're under God's judgment. Is be faithful to one another. Faithful in our marriage relationship. It's sad, isn't it? It's sad today that even among born-again Christians, the divorce rate is about the same. There are a lot of believers that just don't seem to take importance. The vows that we make before God and these witnesses. The first couple that I married at our chapel, an elder's daughter. The marriage lasted a little over a year before he was unfaithful to her. And then he had the audacity to call me after it was all fun and all done. He said, "Don, I met somebody else. Can you remarry me? Can you marry me again?" I said, No. Just get your act together here. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, what God wants from his people. Then we got three more in our times about God. "You shall not steal." Stealing is taking or keeping something that is not yours. Borrowing something from a brother or sister or friend and failing to return it. The Bible says we should love our neighbors as ourselves. If we love others, we will love ourselves. We will want to do the best for them, not in any way harm them or steal from them. And then bearing false witness. This commandment means that we should always tell the truth. God's word also tells us to put away lying, Ephesians 4:25. What is a lie? Well, you can tell a lie by the way you act, as well as by what you say. Open gossip, saying something unkind about someone when you aren't sure that it's true. Exaggeration is lying, telling a story better than it really happened. Sometimes I'm guilty of doing that. Exaggeration. Lying is to make promises you know you cannot keep. We know that the devil is the father of lies. We don't want to be like him. We want to be truthful. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the full embodiment of truth. We need to use him as our example. And then the last one here is, thou shalt not covet. Covet means to want something that you cannot afford to buy, or something that belongs to someone else. When you feel you just have to have something, and you're not satisfied until you have it. God wants us to be happy and content with his presence, both of which are constant, his provision and his presence. I will never leave you, nor will ever forsake you. Both are constant, day in and day out. There's no need to covet. There's no need to want something that others have that maybe we don't have. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise that you can take home with us even today. So this is just a short look at the Ten Commandments. These are guidelines that God gave to his people Israel. He was holy. They need to learn to be obedient and to be holy as well. And God has given us a new covenant. It's found very clearly in Hebrews chapter 8. Go to that wonderful book of Hebrews. It's a much better way. A much better way. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you that even as we sang those songs earlier, they had meaning to our hearts. We thank you that you meet our needs. We thank you that you brought salvation to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for him above all else this morning. We're thankful that he is the mediator between God and man, that he is our salvation. And that the law had its purpose. You fulfill the law perfectly, our Lord. And you desire that we just simply trust you and your finished work. We can't save ourselves. There's no way that we can measure up. You are our standard. We want to be like you, Lord. Help us to honor you by lives of obedience, by lives of serving you and serving one another. We pray that these commandments might find their rightful place in our lives as we seek to do what's honoring to you. Father, speak your blessing. Give us a good day, we pray, as we enjoy each other's company, fellowship together, spend time with loved ones, family, and friends. Help us to be witness to those we come in contact with today. We give you our thanks in our Savior's wonderful, precious name. Amen.